Morning, church. We haven't met. My name is Jeff. I'm the lead pastor here. On behalf of the president and CEO of Mission Hope, Brad Johnson, extend to you greetings. He's always grateful. I'm always grateful that this church has chosen to partner with Mission of Hope in Haiti. And just to let you know that we have our food packing event coming up on October the 9th. Man, I would encourage you, if you have not done so, to sign up to be a part of this. We will have a shortened service on October 9th, about 45 minutes in length. We'll dismiss you early down to the student center where we will pack meals and ship those off to Haiti. I'm excited this year even more because we're partnering with Wabasee Bible Church. As we shared with them what we're doing, they want to jump in too, and so they're going to join us, and the combined effort will even be greater. I know that we have some of our high school sports teams that are going to be here. I think some of the JCAP guys are going to be here to help pack as well. So if you haven't signed up, please go online at our mobile app or at our website, nwcog.org, and sign up to be a part of this. It's going to be an exciting time. Also, tonight, if you're into Southern gospel music, don't miss this. Redeemed Quartet will be in concert. Two of these young men have connections to our congregation, these two gentlemen over here. I get the opportunity to play golf in a scramble with a lot of these guys. Those two always play with us. But I want to make sure you understand that it's tonight, and it is at 6 p.m. See how that bounced in there? That's because everywhere else we promoted it at 6 p.m., except one person kept telling the entire church it was 6:30. I even had it on two slides, and I'm the one who booked them. So, just so we're clear, if you do something, you own it. I'm owning it. It's 6 o'clock, so if you come at 6:30, that's on you now. Tell all your friends, if they're Southern Gospel people, who are going to be here, 6 p.m., we will start with Redeemed Quartet. Also, discipleship classes. We want to encourage you, if you're looking for a way to continue to grow in the Lord, we have a lot of classes that will be starting up on October the 23rd during this hour. So that means you may have to shift the time you worship. You may come to the class and then come at 11 o'clock. But we have several opportunities. We're going to have things like Growth Track. If you're new to Northwestern Church of God, you want to know a little bit more about who we are, what we believe, how you can be involved, then the Growth Track would be for you. Also, there's going to be a study in the book of Psalms, how to do life with your adult kids now. We'll have a class on personal finance. We have a class on college prep, how mom and dad's a one-week class. How do you know how to get scholarships for your kids and grants and all those kinds of things? Then also we'll do an end-of-life planning for those who are at the other end of the spectrum. That's like a week or two-week class as well. So all in October, November, go online as well, and you can register. You can see more details back at the Welcome Center or online if you'd like. And then one last thing I don't have a slide for, but Trunk or Treat's coming up at the very last Saturday of October. We will host Trunk or Treat. We no longer do it outside. We do it inside. We open our entire building. And if you would like to decorate a table, we have different themes that we're promoting. You can see those out in the Children's Center lobby. Sign up, decorate a table or an area, and just hand out candy to the community. We have about 1,500 plus that walk through this building in 2 hours. And this is an opportunity for us to love on people. And so I hope that you would participate in that as well. For those of you who haven't been with us since January, we've been making our way through the letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Corinth. And we are now making our way through. We would have started chapter 11 today. However, I'm foregoing that and jumping to 13 because we're in this Be Rich series. We're talking about giving. We've talked about serving today. It just seemed appropriate from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're going to talk about love. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to go through the entire chapter 13. You can turn with me there. We will go back and get the other chapters that we missed and finish up before the end of the year. So in 1 Corinthians 13, what's taking place is the Apostle Paul is refocusing the church on their highest goal. This ought to be your primary pursuit, not only as the church, as a congregation, but also in the way that you do your life. But along the way, the church in Corinth had forgotten what they were pursuing. They forgot what they were supposed to be chasing after. They became distracted. They became derailed by contentious debate, social divisions, and rivalries that revolved around people's abilities and spiritual giftedness within the church. Matter of fact, a good precursor, you need to go back and make sure you read chapter 12, even though we're not going to get there until for a few weeks. But 12, chapter 13 and 14 are kind of a unit that work together. And it's all about how the body of Christ has been given through the Spirit of God, spiritual giftings, stuff of the Spirit. And the whole purpose of those, you'll see in chapter 12, is what he calls for the common good. It's for the entire congregation to be built up. But what was happening in the church were some were elevating, exalting themselves and their gifts over that of the gifts of others. Instead of each and every one working together for the common good, some of them thought they had a little bit more, shall we say, spiritual superiority over some of the others because of the gifts that the Spirit had given them and not had given to them. And so the Apostle Paul, as he ends chapter 12, launches into chapter 13, he begins with this sentiment note. And yet I will show you a still more excellent way. Paul says there is a more excellent way. And if there is a superior pathway, this is it. It's love. See, love's not a gift that some people have and others don't have. Love is the way in which all the giftings that God gives to his church are supposed to use and be the foundation thereof. Paul's going to lead out of the gate in 1 Corinthians 13, says, listen, love is priority. It's numero uno. This is what the church in the first century, the church of God in Corinth, needed the most. This is what the church, the North Webster Church of God in the 21st century needs most. And Paul says it very straightforwardly. Without love, all these other giftings, all these other workings, they're pointless. And so he begins with the spiritual gifts, though. This is interesting, that he notices that the church of God in Corinth, that they valued the most, that they thought were most important. And he breaks them down as prophecy, tongues, and knowledge. And so he kind of takes a shot at it and says, you guys think this is that important? I beg to differ. We pick up in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning verse 1. Paul says, now if I speak in tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy, can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Now, I don't want to spend a lot of time here, but I want to unpack that for a second. Here's what Paul says to the church. He says, listen, congregation, no matter what I say, see, the Greeks and the culture in which this church resided, they were known and drawn to their silver tongue orators, their charismatic communicators. And the church and God in Corinth likewise got caught up in the fascination and the emotionalism with the gift of tongues. Yet notice what Paul says. If I could speak of all the languages of the earth and the angels, if I could speak words of this world and the words of another world, but I have not love, I would only be making meaningless noise, like a loud gong, a clanging cymbal. He was drawing on culture. See, in Corinth, there were many pagan temples. And in those temples, when they performed their pagan rites of worship, they often incorporated loud cymbals and even gongs. Here's what Paul is trying to drive home. Your gift of tongues without love is as meaningless as that pagan worship. Paul says, listen, no matter what I say or you say, no matter what I know, what you know, you can have a Mensa membership. You can be at the top of your graduating class. You can be a walking encyclopedia of knowledge. You can have more degrees than Fahrenheit. You can memorize scripture after scripture after scripture and be well-versed in the Bible. But without love, Paul says this, it doesn't matter. If you don't have love, if I don't have love, Paul says, I am nothing. And so no matter what I say, no matter what I know, no matter what I believe, if I can have faith that will move mountains, you can have great faith, strong faith, mountain-moving faith, but if you don't have love, Paul says, you are nothing. No matter what I say, I know, I believe, or even if I give all that I have, if I give everything to the poor, you can give everything away everything you got. But listen, you can do that and still not love. You can give and not love. I can write the check and not love somebody. But I cannot love them and not give. Think about that. I can give and not love. See, I can give for my own selfishness, my own agendas. I can give so I can be recognized. I can give so that I'll have my name on a plaque. I can give so I can have a building named after me. I can give so I can have a name on a brick on that people walk on at a college or a university or even a church campus. I can give out of selfishness in order to leverage influence, right? And to have control over others. If I give enough money, maybe they'll change their mind. If I withhold money, maybe they'll change their mind. I can give out of selfishness like an obligation or out of guilt. I can give. I can walk back to those kiosks at the end of this service and give just a little tiny amount, but you don't know what I'm giving, so I look good to everybody because, look, Jeff's giving. I can give out of guilt. I really don't want to do this, but I feel guilty if I don't, so I'll just do it. You can give and not love, but you cannot love and not give. You say, well, how do you know that? Because the Bible says so. For God so loved the world that he gave. You can't love and not be a giver. Paul says, listen, no matter what I know, what I say, what I know, what I believe, what I give, what I sacrifice, if I surrender my body to the flames, I can give up my physical life. Paul says, but if I don't have love, I gain nothing. Let's wrap that up for a second. I can have the eloquence of an orator, the knowledge of a genius, the faith of a miracle worker, the generosity of a billionaire philanthropist, and the dedication of a martyr. But Paul says, if I don't have love, it's nothing. He writes to the church in Colossae, the third chapter, these words: love is more important than anything else. It is what ties everything completely together. See, Paul says love's a priority. It ought to be your priority. And then he goes on and says, but if it's a priority, then love's personality ought to play out in its practice. In these next few verses, verses 4 through 7, we see character statements made about what love looks like when it's practiced. Notice what he says. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. Love does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. These are character statements. I love how Paul kind of breaks it down. Here's what love is, these two things. Notice there's more in the list that says, here's what love is not. And by the way, here's what love always does. Those are character statements. That's a personality that's put into practice, I'm asking you this morning. How many of these characteristics are true of you? I mean, go back and insert your name. Instead of love is, put your name in there. How far can you go down that list before you almost gag? I'll go. I'll volunteer. Jeff is patient. Wow, okay, already. What are you laughing about? We'll put your name in there later. Jeff is kind most of the time. Jeff doesn't want what Jeff doesn't have. Jeff doesn't strut or have a swelled head. Depends on the moment. Right now, my fantasy team is 0-2, so yeah, probably not. Probably not. Jeff doesn't behave rudely. You never rode shotgun with me in my car, have you? Jeff doesn't seek his own interests. So often I do. Jeff isn't easily provoked. Too often I am. Jeff doesn't keep score of the sins of other men or women. Oh boy. Jeff doesn't celebrate when another loses. Sorry, Cubs fans, I am busted. Jeff never fails, never falls away. Okay, I'm depressed. Who wants to come finish this message? I'm out. I'm done. Right? See, you can laugh. Put your name there. And let me say it like this. How you doing? How you doing? Put Jesus' name in there. Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. Jesus is not envious. Jesus doesn't boast. He's not proud. He's not rude. Jesus is never self-seeking. He's never easily angered. Jesus is not retaliatory. Jesus is not pleased by evil. But here's what we do know about Jesus. He always protects. He always trusts. He always hopes. He always perseveres. I don't know about you, but do you think both you and I still have a lot of growth to do before we look and act a lot more like Jesus? This is what Paul's saying to the church. Listen, you're making a big deal about your knowledge of the scriptures, about the prophecy, the way you can talk about it, and the fact that you speak in tongues. Those are small potatoes. He goes, really, those are no big deal. What really matters is love in action. And here's what it looks like, Paul says. And then he moves very quickly, though, to love's permanence. And he gives us some changeless statements. And he begins those in verse 8 by saying this, love never fails. Say it with me as I point to the word, will you? Say it out loud with me. Love never fails. But do you believe that? Is it true? Is love always successful? See, some of you may be here scratching your head thinking, I've witnessed the failure of love. I loved him, I loved her, but our marriage ended in divorce. I know children who no longer speak to their parents. I know siblings who were once close and now have grown cold and are strangers. I know friends who said they'd always be there for me, gone. I thought you said love never fails, Pastor Jeff. I thought that's what Paul said, love never fails. Is love always successful? Well, when Paul said love never fails, he wasn't saying that love will always have success. I like what John MacArthur says. Listen to this. I think it's well said. Love is not a magic key that Christians use to unlock every opportunity and guarantee every endeavor. Love is not a spiritual formula that, faithfully applied, automatically fulfills our desires and produces human success. Love does not always win, at least not in the usual sense. Jesus Christ was love incarnate. What that simply means is Jesus Christ was love with skin on it, right? He became a man, yet he did not, by his perfect love, succeed in winning every person to himself. He was ridiculed, maligned, denied, rejected, and crucified. Because love does not overpower human will, we cannot always accomplish our purposes, no matter how loving, spiritual, and selfless we may be. But no godly work can be accomplished without love. Success will not always be a part of love, but love will always be a part of true spiritual success. Let me ask you a question. When Jesus died on the cross, it would appear in that moment that love had failed. Did it? It did not. So what does this mean? It means sometimes we can't always see the whole picture. Paul's going to elaborate on this truth in just the next few verses. But let me suggest this to you, that the lack of an immediate effect doesn't mean love failed. Sometimes love bears fruit differently than what we expected. Often the lack of immediacy doesn't mean love failed. You and I must remember that we can't force someone's response to love. If I go in and I'm really sick, and the doctor says I have a pretty strong bacterial infection in me, we need to address this, gives me a prescription for antibiotics, Jeff, fill this, take it, and you'll be fine in about 4 days. It'll just start feeling better, and within 2 weeks, it'll be gone. If I refuse to take that prescription to the pharmacist, have it filled, and take the medication. Can I ask you something? Did the medication fail me? No. Did the doctor fail me? No. I had a choice to make. I had to go and fill the prescription and take the medicine faithfully in order for it to work. See, love doesn't fail simply because another fails to respond to it. We must always remember love is a choice. You can choose to love or you can choose not to love somebody. Love is when you choose to do the right thing, the loving thing, even when you don't. Watch this. I don't even feel like it. It's a man who says to his wife, I just don't love you anymore. That man is making a choice. He's choosing not to love. Love is not a feeling that you just fall into and then you just fall out of. It's a choice that you make. I choose to love and I choose not to love. And the love that Paul is describing here is the love that, regardless of your feelings, still acts loving. That's hard, though, sometimes, isn't it? I have to coach myself up on this sometimes. I've had to coach some people in my family up on this times, right? I don't like the term fake it until you make it, but sometimes, here's what that means. It is easier to act yourself into a feeling than it is to try to feel your way into an action. Does that make sense? It sometimes is easier to act your way into a feeling than to try to feel your way into an action. In other words, here's the deal. If you wait until you feel like it, you'll probably never take that action. But if in obedience you'll take the action, here's what I've experienced. The feelings catch up. How long does it take? Depends, I don't know, but they catch up. Let me ask you something personally. Have you ever had to do something you're like, I don't feel like it. I don't want to do that. I don't feel like doing that, but you know you ought to do it. You know it's a loving thing to do, and so you do it, and after it's done, whatever it is, I feel better about that now. Yeah, because you acted in obedience, and the feelings caught up to the correct action. But if you wait until you feel like it to begin to love somebody, you probably never will. But here's what Paul says. The love I'm talking about, when he says it never fails, here's what he's really saying. Love never ends. The word fail in the Greek means never ends. It means falls away. It's like a petal on a flower that falls and withers away. He says it doesn't do that. This ought to be an encouragement for some of you. For that rebellious teenager or that rebellious child who you've told them over and over again, here's what you need to do, and they refuse to do it. And you're trying to love, but they refuse your love. They refuse your love. Listen, they have a will. You cannot overpower their individual will. But does that mean your love for them stops? No. Does that mean that your love fails? Only if it stops. Love never ends. Even though they don't respond in the way that I wish they would or would hope that they would, I'm still, as a parent, gonna love them because they're my kid. It's a choice that I make. And here's why I know when Paul says love never fails, he's not talking about success like you and I would. He's talking about a love that never ends because of context. Anytime you read something in Scripture, you've got to go to the bigger context. Look what he says, very next verse, right in verse 8. He says this, but love never fails, love never ends, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. And where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. What is he saying? There are some things I'm talking to you about that are permanent. Love is one of those things. But the things that you guys as a church keep elevating and making a big deal and show over, they're not going to be here all the time. Matter of fact, that prophecies will cease. It's a Greek word, katargeo. Same word right here. But their prophecies will cease. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. That word, it will pass away, they will cease. Same Greek word. Here's why that's important. Because it's in the future passive tense. It means that something from the outside is going to act upon that gift of prophecy. Something from the outside is going to act upon that gift of knowledge. And when it acts upon it, they will cease and be no more. What's interesting is, why did Paul, in the middle one, where there are tongues, they will be stilled, he uses a different Greek word. It's the Greek word pow. And it means the subject does it to itself for its own purpose. In other words, tongues won't be acted upon by an outside force. Tongues, they will be stilled. It just means this. It's just gonna die out and be no more. And here's what Paul says. And y'all are making a big deal about your gifting and prophecy and tongues and knowledge, and they're not even permanent. You're seeing your spiritual giftings in the wrong perspective. You must see it for the common good of all, and it has to be grounded in love. These giftings are temporary helps for building up the church, but love, it will never end. Verse 9, for we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. What is he saying? He says this, our knowledge of God is partial. Would you agree? Do you know everything there is to know of God? I do not. Our Bible was given to us as the Holy Word, right? I believe that the Bible is totally inerrant. It is without error. It is a sufficient record for me of who God is and what God has done. And yet, even though our Bible be inerrant and be a sufficient record of God, the Bible is not an exhaustive record of God. We know that because the Word of God itself tells us in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 29:29. Listen to what it says. It says that the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are, what's it say? What's the word? Are what? Revealed. They're in here that have been revealed, that have been given to us. They belong to us and to our children forever, that what? We may do all the words of it, that we may live it out. What he's saying is, but there are some things, the secret things, that only belong to the Lord. Right now, you and I, even with the Word of God, we know in part. We have partial knowledge. There are certain things we just still don't know. We know partially. We prophesy partially. But we don't have infinite knowledge of God. All we have is incomplete knowledge of God. Again, we'll listen to what he said. For we know in part, we prophesy, we speak in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. What does that mean? When Jesus comes back, when the complete comes, our incomplete disappears. When Jesus comes back, all of these spiritual giftings you keep boasting and promoting and elevating are no longer going to be needed. They're not even going to be useful. Well, how do you know? Well, he gives illustrations to this. Look at these illustrations. Verse 11, Paul says, listen, when I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. You ever listen to a kid? When a child talks and thinks and reasons, they do it, well, like a kid, right? Their knowledge isn't complete. They don't have the bigger picture, the wider consequences that perhaps you and I as grown men and women would have. But Paul says when the child grows up, when they put their childish ways behind them and they begin to talk and think and reason with a greater understanding. That's what I love to watch. My eldest kid, I've watched it before my eyes. Within 5 years from being in high school, then through college, and now married, I'm beginning to watch that transition in a beautiful way as a grown man now. The way he talks, the way he thinks, the way he reasons out a situation is different than what it was, right? When we mature, our values, our priorities change. Those things we thought once important are not so important any longer. This is the thing as parents, I don't know about you, but sometimes it's hard. I know for my high school son, there are some things right now in his life that he feels very deeply. He's convinced are so important. There's a myriad of those things, right, floating around in his head and his heart, and I want to validate those feelings because they're very real to them, right? But you and I, who have been down the road a little bit, right, and we look back and say, man, all those things I thought were so important then really aren't that important now. And so to try to speak that into their heart sometimes will be received very well, and sometimes they just can't get it yet. Why? Because they think, they talk, they reason like a child, not like a grown man or woman like you and me. And this is what Paul's saying. Church, quit acting like kids. You're talking and thinking and reasoning like little children. You think that prophecy and knowledge and speaking in tongues is all that in a bag of chips. I'm telling you, it's not that important in the grand scheme of things. And by the way you're using it, it's wrong. You're doing it for yourself, not to build up the church for the common good. And so you gotta have a shift in the way that you think. Then he goes on in verse 12. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror, then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. Oh, unpack that. What's he talking about? He uses the example of a mirror. Why? Because in that culture, in Corinth, they were mirror makers. A big trade commodity was they would buy and sell polished brass mirrors. But the problem, those mirrors compared to our mirrors today, they were kind of dull. And that's what Paul's saying. Y'all make some great mirrors, but even then, you're only still seeing a poor reflection of yourself. But one day, you'll see clearly. One day, right? How many can relate to this? I came here 18 years ago. I have notes up here that I look at every now and then. They were 10 font. If I wanted to really make a point, I'd put it in 12 font. 12 font? Everything now is in 14 and 16 font. If I want to make a point, it's like in 22 font. So I can see it, right? Because I don't want to wear those glasses and keep doing this deal, right? So that's what I do. I'm thankful that one day, guess what? One day I'm going to see clearly again without any corrective lenses. Right now, things can be a little blurry, a little fuzzy. I got limited vision in this life. But one day when Jesus comes back, when completeness comes and does away with incompleteness, clear, no distortion, not in part, in the full. Right now, we see only a reflection of ourselves as children of God, but one day we'll see ourselves as God sees us. You ever wonder how God sees you? God loves you just as you are, but he sees you not only for what you are presently, but for what you can be if you yield your life to him and his work in your life. See, right now, I see a small, limited view of God's love for me, but when I see him face to face, I'll have the full, complete view of what God sees and how he loves me. For us to understand it today, well, it's like trying to comprehend the size of the ocean while you're standing on the shore looking out at it. Have you ever done that? It's just unable to grasp how vast that is. Such is God's love for you, my friend. Paul says we have limited knowledge and understanding, but one day we'll know and understand things from God's perspective. Come on, I know you have these things that you wonder about, things that you question, things that require faith here on earth. One day, the Bible says you'll fully understand it. One day, it'll all make sense. Every once in a while, I have people say to me, well, you know what, Pastor Jeff, one of these days when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God. No, you're not. You're not going to ask him. Because if you're in heaven, number one, it won't matter. Number two, it all makes sense because you'll have God's perspective on why you had to go through that. Right now, blurry, fuzzy, don't understand it. I'm going to take it in faith. Someday, fully known. We have spiritual giftings while on this earth, but when Jesus, when completeness, when perfection returns, these giftings end. These giftings end. And this is why Paul says, because these giftings are temporal, they're not permanent, you got to keep them in proper perspective. And you got to make love that which is permanent in your heart and in your mind and in your pursuit. That's why he closes up this entire chapter in verse 13. He says, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Why? Well, why does he say the greatest of these? Because there's only going to be love in heaven. It's the only one of those three that's going to last for eternity. You and I aren't going to need faith in heaven. Think about it. What's faith? What does the Bible say? In Hebrews, it says, it is the substance of those things that I hope for. It's the evidence of things that I can't even see. But if now I see Jesus face to face and he's fully known and all this is fully known, I don't have to hope for anymore. I don't need faith any longer. My faith has now become reality. The Bible says you will see God as he is. And in that moment, you're not going to need any hope either. Because everything you've ever needed, you ever dreamed of, you ever hoped for will be provided. So no hope is needed. So what does that leave us? Heaven is going to be full of love. That's it. What does the Bible say a definition of God is? God is, what's it say? Love. It doesn't say God has love. It says God is love. And if God is love and you're in the presence of God, guess what heaven's full of? Love. So before we go this morning, let's make that our pursuit. Let's make that our priority. Let's allow that to become a part of our personality that we put into practice by making choices and actions in loving manners. Because love is what is permanent. Let love be your highest goal. You say, well, how do I do that, Pastor Jeff? It's very easy. Love God and love people. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Those are the two key commandments, right? I hope that you've been challenged this morning. I hope that you understand that you can give and not love, but you can't love and not give. I hope as the last several weeks that your heart's been moved with our nonprofits and some of the needs that we see in our community, in our nation, and even globally, that you'll take a moment to stop at one of the kiosks or go online and make a donation above and beyond your tithe and offering to the Be Rich. Again, we're asking 100% of you, every one of you, to participate. How much do you want me to give, Pastor Jeff? I don't know. That's between you and the Lord. I just want you to participate. I want you to give something. Here's what we promise to you. All that you give to the Be Rich, we give it away. We don't keep a dime of it. It goes out. And so we really want you to participate. That is one of the ways through Be Rich campaign that we love God and love people. In this moment, I'm going to pray for us, but we're going to end our online time together because I want you to just take to kind of challenge you and charge you up. I want to show a video, but we can't keep it online because of copyright purposes. So I'm going to pray, and then we'll see you guys next week who are watching online. But for the rest of you, just hang tight. I want you to take in this video and let it be your heart's response today. God, today, would you take the words of Scripture and apply them to our heart? God, as we put into practice love, how are we doing? Jesus, you're our standard. We're supposed to be like you. And yet when I read that list through for my own self and my own name inserted, I got a lot of work to do. But the cool part is, Jesus, you love me so much unconditionally that you take me where I'm at. And if I'll let myself yield to your Spirit and allow your Holy Spirit to partner with my will, you can begin to make changes in me. So that as I leave this place, not only do I love God, but Lord, I will love people like you love them. Help us to catch that for ourselves and for our community today in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen.